Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Amen. Well, we are right in the middle of our series, The Book of Daniel. I hope you've been enjoying it. I hope you've been challenged by it. I hope you've been, God's been speaking to you, and I hope you've read through the book of Daniel. If you haven't, I invite you to do so. We're studying this book of Daniel. We do this a couple times a year where we study a specific book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter through it, or sometimes we study a character of the Bible. This past couple months ago, we did the story of David, and we do this because we want to get to know the Bible a little better. The Bible is God's word to us. It says that all scripture is given to us to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us. So we realize that we want to know the word more, and so that's why we do this. So we're going through the book of Daniel, looking at different stories and learning from it. So if you haven't read it yet, I encourage you to read it. It's just 12 chapters. The first six chapters are stories. They're stories, and they're some that you'll be familiar with from Sunday school and all different kinds of things. Some Veggie Tales have been made about those stories. And then the last six chapters are prophetic in nature. They're three dreams that Daniel had about the end times, the last days. And they just so happen to match up those dreams with what John wrote when he wrote the book of Revelation. It's a great book. I encourage you to read it. It's interesting to note about the book of Daniel that it's included in the section of the Bible called the Major Prophets. It's in the prophecy section. Like, why is that important? Because the Bible itself is not laid out in a chronological order. So when you start and you read in Genesis, you don't read chronologically all the way to the end of Revelation. The Bible is grouped into the types of books that they are, by the category that they are. So you start out with the books of the law, the first five books. Then you move into the historical books, the actual recorded history of the people of Israel. Then you move into the poetry section. Then you move into the major and the minor prophets. That's where Daniel happens to land, right? And he's in the major prophet section. The major prophets just their books are a little bit longer than the minor prophets. So here we have this book of Daniel with actual recorded history in it, included in the prophetic section of the Bible. I think it's interesting to note and why that's so important, because I think that God wanted us to see beyond just the stories included in this book, to see them as a warning, to see them almost as a guide, as a playbook, so that when these things come around in our day, in our generation, that we'll know how to respond. Because we live in a day, just like Daniel did, he lived in a day that was moving further and further away from godliness. And how many of you know that that's the culture we live in today? Our culture is drifting further and further away from the things of God. So how do we then live in a godly way in the midst of a culture that's very ungodly? And how do we respond to that culture? Daniel was in the middle of this culture. Here he is. He's living in Jerusalem. The people of Israel, they're moving further away from God. They're no longer worshiping God. They're worshiping idols. And all of a sudden, the nation of Babylon invades King Nebuchadnezzar. He levels the city, burns it to the ground. He carries away all the people into 70 years of the captivity and slavery. They're made to serve the king and in all different kinds of ways. And the king even picked out a few of the smartest, the best, the choice people and said, you're not going to be regular slaves. You're going to come serve me. Some of those were Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He brought them into his service, and he taught them his language, his literature, how he thought, so they could serve in his house. What's interesting to note in these stories of all this happening is that Daniel, who was about 16 or 17 when he was taken away into captivity, he lived his whole life in that way, but he never compromised. He never gave in. He never backed down from his stand and how he served God. And yet he still had influence into the culture. He still had influence. So many times I think we kind of think there's only two options. We think, well, if I'm going to stand on my beliefs, I'm not going to compromise, and people are probably going to hate me, no one's going to like me, but praise God, I'll go to heaven, right? And then on the complete opposite side, people think, well, so that people don't hate me, I've got to water things down. I've got to change the Bible a little bit. It needs to be updated and bring it more modern. I need to be a little bit more relevant and that kind of stuff. And in the name of love, we just gloss over everything. That's not what God has called us to do either. God has called us to love well, but also to hold firm to the convictions, to the faith that he's given us, because his word doesn't change, y'all. That's good. That's good preaching right there. God's word doesn't change. So God has called us to live the same way, to have influence into the culture. So how do we do that? So we're going to learn from some of these stories. If you've missed any of the weeks, man, get on the podcast, get on the website. You can check those out. In the first week, we learned how when Daniel and his friends were brought into this culture, the first thing it tried to do was rename them, to give them new identity, to stop seeing them how God had called them and what God had given to them, and begin to see them through the eyes of culture. Last week, we talked about how the greatest test of our faith in the last day will be over what we worship. Will we worship God or will we worship other things in our lives? And it's one of the greatest tests we're going to face in these end times. And I believe we are in the end times. Today, I want to talk about this message, and I'm titling it The Babylon State of Mind. The Babylon State of Mind. We know that King Nebuchadnezzar, when he brought the Israelites back, he brought them back to Babylon, which the geographical area, when we look at a map today, that area, that land is called Iraq. So when you look at geography now, he came in, he brought them back into this area, to this, to what's called Babylon. So what is the Babylon state of mind? I would submit that Babylon is not just a locality. It's not just a place, but it's a mentality, a Babylon state of mind. And see, it's really rooted in the most basic sin, and that is the sin of pride. Everything comes from that place of pride. And it's this whole thinking of thinking, God, I don't need you. I can handle this without you. When I need you, I'll let you know, but I got this. I'll give you these 60 minutes on Sunday morning, but beyond that, I'll call you when I got you. I got you on speed dial, so I'll let you know, right? Like, it's this mentality of, God, I don't need you. I can take care of it myself. It's the Babylon state of mind. My hope is as we talk today, we're going to begin to see where this has crept into our lives, because honestly, it can be in any of us. And it just creeps in slowly and behind the scenes. And it's a trick of the enemy to get us to buy into that, because y'all realize that the devil, he's not original. He's kind of lame, really. Like, he can't even come up with his own material, right? But what he likes to do is he likes to take things that are good and twist them, to distort them a little bit. So it doesn't seem so bad. It's a little good-ish, but it's a little bad-ish too. Like, it doesn't seem totally bad, but it's just like it just wants to distort it a little bit. And that's my prayer today, is that we begin to see the lies of the enemy, the places we bought into these things in our lives. And the truth is, most of us, you don't need to hear this from me. We live with chaos in our lives, right? So many of us go through our lives struggling with fear, bound up by depression. Why are there so many Christians full of depression, full of anxiety, and worries and fears and addictions and things that God never intended us to live with? That's why Christ came and died for us, to free us from those things. And yet we buy into so many little lies that the enemy feeds us, and we end up, what we don't realize is that buying into this little lie is attaching a chain to us, and we end up, and now we're so depressed we can't even get out of our house to come to church because we just don't know what we're going to do, because we've bought into this Babylon state of mind. But that's not God's plan for us. And I believe today we're going to experience freedom in some areas of our lives. God is going to speak to our hearts. See, the number one lie of the devil, his go-to is this, is that, I'm all about you, baby. God, he's all about himself. You don't need to worship him. I'll give you whatever you want. See, because I'm all for you. Whatever you want, I got your back. You don't need to worship God. He just wants you to obey his rules and all that kind of stuff. But it's a lie. It's just a lie. We see this lie in Genesis 2 with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? God doesn't know what he's talking about. You surely won't die. You'll be like God. It's not going to hurt you. We see it again. We see him at work again a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 11 in the story of the Tower of Babel. Most of us know this story from Sunday school, but all the peoples of the earth, they came together in one voice and one tongue. They said this in verse 4, hey, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can glorify God and show how good he is. Nope, that's not what it says. It says so that we can make a name for ourselves. Because we so bad, we can make a name for ourselves, baby. We got this. We don't need you, God. We're going to build a tower to heaven anyway, up to where you are, because we are all that. That's what they're saying here. We got this. I don't need your help, God. And see, what the devil realizes is that if he can get us to invest more in ourselves and how great we are, instead of investing ourselves into who God is and how great he is, if we do that, then the devil wins. If we buy into that lie of saying how great we are, Instead of saying how great God is, then the devil wins because we bought into his greatest lie. He wins. That's why the story goes on. God confused the language because he says it's not good what they're doing. He confused the language, verse 9. That's why it's called Babel. The word Babel here literally means confusion. It means a deranged way of thinking, confusion. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole world in that place. See, if we follow any other way except for God's way, it will always produce something. If we follow a way that is opposite of God's way, it will produce chaos. It will produce confusion. It will produce a deranged way of thinking. That's why you can look around our country today. Right? If you ever watch the news and be like, what were they thinking? Like, some people lived with this deranged way of thinking. There's mass confusion in our country. There's chaos everywhere. And sometimes after things happen, people are like, where was God? Listen, God was right where we left him. We've uninvited him from the process. And it's like, God, we don't need you for this. We don't need you in our government. We don't need you in our schools. We don't need you in our businesses. When something goes down, we'll let you know. But God wants to be involved. That's why he said, oh, if my people, maybe they will, maybe not. But if my people would just call on my name, if they would humble themselves and pray, if they would turn from their wicked ways, guess what? I'll show up with healing. I'll be there. I'll heal the confusion. I'll heal the chaos. Because, y'all, in the presence of the Lord, when the Lord is there, man, there will be no depression. Think about the picture of heaven that we have. There will be no tear. There will be no sorrow. There will be none of that in heaven. So why would it be any different when his presence is here with us on the earth that we carry it around? There's no sorrow. There's no depression that can stay. Come on, y'all aren't getting what I'm saying this morning. There is no fear, no depression that can stand in the presence of the Lord. So why would I plant my life anywhere else? Come on. We see confusion and chaos all around our nation. We see it in the beginning of the book, Genesis and the garden and the Tower of Babel. We see it all the way at the end. See, this spirit, it's a spirit that has been in the world from the beginning. It's in the end of the Bible, and it's still alive in this world today. In Revelation chapter 17 and 18, it's all about this Babylon. I encourage you to go read these two chapters, and you'll see what God thinks about the spirit of Babylon and how he judges it. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, it says this. It says, the name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of all prostitutes and abominations of all the earth. In other words, he's just saying, like, every evil thing on the earth comes from this. Every sin, every evil thing has its root in this mentality, of this way of thinking of God. I don't need you. I got this. Because, see, that's what the devil wants to do. That's his number one thing, is he wants to elevate us. He wants us to elevate ourselves. So we see it at the beginning. We see it at the end. If you look in the very middle of your Bible, it's almost the exact middle. It's Isaiah chapter 47. There's a section there. It's called the Fall of Babylon. Almost all the translations call this section the Fall of Babylon, Isaiah 47. Verse 8, it says this. Now then listen, you lover of pleasure. You're all about yourself. If it feels good, do it. Identify however you want to. If you think it's right, go for it. It probably is. You can adjust your own morality. Like, you're a lover of pleasure. You're lounging in your own security, saying to yourself, I am, and there's no one beside me. I'll never be a widow. I'll never suffer loss of children. I can handle things without God. I don't need you for this, God. But both of these will overtake you in a moment. On a single day, loss of children and widowhood, they will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and your potent spells. See, this is clear, you know, because we live in a culture that glorifies witchcraft. I'm about to step on some toes in Orlando. We live in a culture that glorifies witchcraft, but listen, it doesn't matter if his name is Harry Potter or if his name is whatever witch or whatever it is, it's witchcraft. Witchcraft doesn't come from God. So if you want that to be part of your life, you can have it. But for me in my house, like, I don't want the chaos. I don't want the confusion in my life. I don't want depression to have an area to creep in. I don't want fear to have a place to creep into my family. No, no, no. Like I'm not going to have that. Pastor, you're crazy. No, listen, the world is crazy. We've got to realize you've trusted in this wickedness and you said, no one sees me. It doesn't even hurt anybody. It's just a movie. It's just a character. It's just a book. No one even knows about this secret, his sin. It's not even hurting anybody. I can look at this pornography. It's not hurting anybody. No one sees it. But your wisdom and your knowledge will mislead you. Like, the devil doesn't even need to get involved because we've misled ourselves. Your wisdom and your knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am and there's none beside me. I got it figured out. I can take care of myself. It's the biggest trick of the enemy when we begin to elevate ourselves and think we're all that. It's when we're self-adoring, you know, the selfie generation, right? So look how good I am. Look at all the things that I've done, right? It's when we're self-indulging. If it feels good, do it. Right? Like, just do whatever you think is right. It's the Babylon state of mind. Why would God call me to leave something that I feel is right? How dare God call that sin? I think this is good. What kind of loving God would call me out of something that I think is good? Listen. The greatest expression of love is a God who lavishly forgives and calls us into repentance so we can have a better life. Come on, somebody. That's good preaching, Chris. Thank you. The devil, he wants us to elevate ourselves, and in the process, he wants us to then lower God, to lower in value how we see God. It's not enough just to elevate ourselves, but he wants us to lower how we see God. Notice how it says, I am, and there's none beside me. Think about, just for a minute, let's rewind Exodus 3, who God said what his name was when he was speaking to Moses. He said, my name is I am. That I am. Y'all, the devil's lame. He can't even come up with his own. See, he wants us to enter into this place where we're mocking God a little bit. I know your name is I am, but I am. And there's none beside me. Mocking is like making fun of, like belittling, reducing in value. So that it's just lowering God. Like, you can be involved in that. You can have all that stuff. But I'm just telling you, it's just a warning. It's lowering God. It's mocking him. It's mocking who he is. The Babylon state of mind. So I want to look at the story from Daniel chapter 4 today. It's the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's speaking, and Daniel is writing the story down. So that's how we hear the story today. The King Nebuchadnezzar, is speaking. I want to point out a couple things that we're going to see that are going to help us to identify the Babylon state of mind. The first one is this, that when we're set, insanity comes, this mental derange, this confusion and chaos, it comes when we're self-sufficient instead of God-dependent. Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. So the story goes, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's defeated all of his enemies. He's in his palace. He's full of pride. He won't worship God. He's thinking he's got it all together. He's really an evil person, an arrogant man, and he's warned by God in a dream. God always has a warning for us. There's always that moment of warning. Warning, warning. So God warns him in a dream. And in the dream, the king sees this giant tree that's covering his land. It's spread out all over his land. And there's fruit in it. There's birds living in it. And it's really good for the land. It's helping his land. And then all of a sudden, this tree is cut down. But there's a stump left. It's interesting to note about the stump is that God always leaves a stump. There's always a way back that God leaves. There's always a repentance. You know, with God, the porch light's always on, baby. The porch light's always on. Like, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've been through, or what you're in the middle of right now, or where you were last night, or what all that. Like, there's nothing that you could ever do that could make God say, well, I'm done with him. No, God is big enough. He's always ready. He's always willing to be there to say, when we turn and we say, God, I'm so sorry. I repent. I turn to you. God's like, all right, come on. Come home. God is always there because he's a good father to us. So King Nebuchadnezzar, there he is. He's all puffed up with pride. And the dream, God sent Daniel to tell him the dream because no one could tell the king what the dream meant. He called all of his sorcerers, all of his magicians together. No one could tell him his dream except for this one guy, Daniel. Right? Daniel was the only one. And Daniel came. He's a little nervous to tell him the dream because the dream had a meaning that could have cost Daniel's life. He said, King, in the dream, you're the tree. And God's about to judge you for how arrogant and prideful you are. And if you don't turn and acknowledge heaven, if you don't acknowledge that God is the ruler, then you're going to be judged. And what's going to happen is you're going to go crazy. You're going to go insane. You're going to go live out in the field. You're going to eat grass like a cow. Dew is going to cover you. And it's going to be 7 years you're going to live that way if you don't turn and acknowledge the king. Well, how many of you know a king doesn't like to hear that? So it could have cost Daniel his life. Daniel went there and told him the dream. It's interesting to note that the word insane that's used there, when we look it up in the dictionary, it literally means not of sound mind or mentally deranged. Where have we heard that phrase, sound mind, before? That's right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See, this chaos, this confusion, this insanity is not from God. It's a trick. It's just a trick. I'm just telling you, it's a trick of the enemy to get you to buy in, to say, God, I don't need you in this part, and I'm gonna lower how I see God. It's just a trick. I'm telling you, it's a trick. We've got to be aware of it because depression is on the rise. I did some study this week on depression in our country, and I got a little sad, so I had to stop reading about it. Depression is on the rise. Just in our country, in this calendar year, that's not even over, 17 million people have already experienced a major depressive episode. That's 7.3% of the population. The year is not even over. The largest rise in depression is in the age group of 12 to 18. In the last 10 years, in this age bracket, the percentage has gone from 8 to 13% of teens who are diagnosed with depression. Man, you need to have your kids in church. You need to have your teenagers in youth group. Like, get them there on Thursday nights. Like, there's no excuse. Like, if they live in your house and they eat your food, it's not their decision. I'm just telling you. Like, we just need to, better than forcing them to be there, you show them. You teach them. You know how you teach them? By doing it. Be in church. Don't let us an excuse like I was tired and I had to sleep in cause you to miss out on church. Now all you've taught your kids is like, when I'm tired, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be there. Like, we need to teach our kids. We need to raise them in the house of God. We need to even raise them to like serve in the house of God and enjoy it. Not like, well, I got to go serve because they want me to be. No, like, I can't wait to be there to serve. Are you kidding me? Let's go, baby. We're going to serve in the house of the Lord today. Like, you need to teach your kids so that as they grow up, they love serving in the house of the Lord. Because if we don't teach them that, Disney Channel, Nickelodeon, all these other things are ready and willing. They don't care what people think. They're going to teach our kids. They're going to raise this generation if we don't stand up and raise our children. Come on, get your kids in there. Don't let them miss out on those things. We got to teach them by showing. There's madness in our culture. There's madness. I'm just telling you, it's a warning. It's a warning. It's rooted in this attitude of pride, in the state of mind that says, God, I don't need you. And it always leads to insanity in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our body. But God desires that we would prosper. So how do we stay God-dependent when everything is going good? Because how many of you know when things are good, like, hey, God, I'll check you later. I don't need to be in church every week. Because, you know, when things are good, when things are prosperous, you can even look throughout all of history. It happens every time a society becomes prosperous, like church attendance goes down. People don't, I can go do this on the weekend now because now I'm rolling because now I got that gold Disney pass and I ain't got any blackout dates. And so I can be there and I can do all those things. I can go. But as soon as there's something that happens, what happens? Every seat in the church is filled up because I got that fire alarm. God, 911, where are you? I need some help. I got a diagnosis. Where are you, God? So how do we stay God-dependent? One word, prayer. Prayer. Prayer is not like this formulaic thing that we have to do. It's not a religious duty. It's a thing that we do. It's a way that we declare our dependence on God every day. God, I know things are good right now. I just got that promotion, but I need you in this job, God. I can't do it without you. Whatever it is, God, I'm going to declare my dependence. God, today without you, I'm nothing. I need you today, God. God, if you don't speak to me today, I'm not going to be able to do what I need to do. It's just a daily declaration of saying, God, I need you today. Like, we got to get there with that place. So Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. Daniel comes and tells him the dream. And what happens? Well, 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar forgets all about it. And he's literally on his balcony looking out over what we call one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And he says, look how great I am. Look at all that I've done. And here he is elevating himself, mocking God. God, you didn't do anything in this. I made this great. And in that moment, he literally went insane. That for 7 years that he lived out in the field. Says he was driven out into the field. He ate the ox with he ate the grass with the ox on his hands and knees. Says that his hair grew so long it became like feathers, and his nails like became like claws of eagles. He lived out there, and the dew of each morning came on him. That's crazy. How many of you know if you looked in your backyard and someone was back there on their hands and knees eating the grass, be like, that is insanity. That is craziness. We'll be calling the authorities like, there's a crazy person in my backyard eating the grass. I would. Some of you aren't laughing. You'd be cool with it. Here's the second part. This insanity, this mental, this deranged way of thinking comes when we take the credit instead of giving it to God. We just got to begin to live with an attitude of gratitude. Like nothing that we have, we did. But so many times where I look at all the stuff that I've done, I put my heart into this thing and look at this thing that I made. Look at all this. Look how successful I've become. But we have to realize like we wouldn't have even been able to do that without God giving us a brain, without God giving us hands and feet and able bodies to serve him. Like everything that we have comes from him. So we got to then return all the credit to him. None of the credit is our own. Like it belongs to him. An attitude of gratitude goes a long way with that. Here's the third one. This insanity comes when we think we know best instead of acknowledging that heaven rules. It's really simple. We just have to flip the mentality that we are not all that God is. We are not as good as he is. We wouldn't have even done things better than him. We are not all that he is. Like, he is great. Heaven rules. We are the work of his hands. We are his people, not the other way around. We are his people. Can you prove that? Can you prove that in these moments? What if we begin to change things? Can we prove it that if we begin to change this Babylon state of mind, that things begin to change? Yes. Let's look at the end of the story. After King Nebuchadnezzar had been crazy for 7 years, 7 years he was out there in this craziness, he did something. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, it says, at the end of that time, those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. And what happened? My sanity was restored. Man, in a moment, God restored him. And when it goes on, it says his kingdom was restored. And he became even greater than he was before. But he did something. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He goes on. He honors and glorifies him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Man, King Nebuchadnezzar is getting saved. He's having some Holy Ghost party up in the palace. Verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. That's the first one. If we want to get rid of insanity, some depression, if we want to get these things and break these things off our life, number one, we have to exalt the King of heaven. We have to exalt the King of heaven. That's number one. I praise, I exalt, I glorify the King of heaven. That's why when we worship, we're going all out, baby. Like I'm clapping, I'm shouting, I'm singing, I'm dancing. And if you don't want to do that, that's fine by you. But think about the arrogance in that moment of saying, that song's not even my style. I don't even like that song, so I'm just going to stand here. I don't need to lift my hands. Listen, Psalms 134 says, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalms, it says all over the place, clap your hands unto the Lord. Shout unto the Lord a new song. Come on, somebody, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Like, how can we say that I'm not living with that, but listen. We got to begin to exalt the King of heaven because he deserves it. Here's the second part. Because everything that he does is right and all of his ways are just. Here's number two. We need to acknowledge that everything God does is right and his ways are just. I know it's not popular to say that if it's in the Bible, then it's true, but it is. And sometimes we just got to stop trying to make the Bible fit. We've got to stop trying to make the Bible make sense so that we can fit in. And just accept that what God's word says is true in our lives and the final authority. Like if God says, don't go there, guess what? I'm not going there. If God says, you should live this way, guess what? I'm going to live that. God's word is final authority. Here's the third declaration that King Nebuchadnezzar made. And he said, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So here's number three. We're going to walk in humility. We're going to walk in humility. Because listen, humility is coming. You can either humble yourself or you will be humbled. It's just a whole lot easier to humble yourself, okay? There's an expression that I heard that says, a man on his face cannot fall from that position. It's just a whole lot better to live in humility. What is humility? Is it just walking like, I guess I'm just going to want to be humble and walk over here? No, that's not humility. That's a false humility, right? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Listen, you are valuable. You are important. You have something the world needs. You have something to do. You have an assignment. You are valuable. You are a son and a daughter of God. Jesus died to set you free. He didn't die so you could be bound up. You are important and you are valuable. Humility is just thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Like, I'm going to live my life to serve people. When somebody confronts me about something, I'm not going to back down off my stance, but I'm not going to live my life and like be brash and be rude and like point the finger at everybody. No, it's the enemy's job. It says the enemy is the accuser of people. It's not my job. I don't want to be on that side. Like, I'm going to love. I'm going to stand in my convictions, but I'm going to show the love of God. We're going to walk in humility in those things. I want to invite the band to come up in this time. I know that so many of us deal with these things in our own lives. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what you came into this place today dealing with, where you've bought into this, where maybe God is speaking to your heart today. There's some area where you've bought into this Babylon state of mind, and there's been chaos in your life. There's been confusion swirling around you. There's been maybe worry about tomorrow. What if I make this person mad? What if I don't have enough for this? What's going to happen? There's just all kinds of crazy things. Maybe there's some addiction that just seems to have a hold on you. Maybe you're that one that struggled with depression, and even coming here today, it was just a struggle because you just were so down. You just didn't even think you could get out of bed. But I'm here to tell you that God is in this place today, and He has freedom for you. You weren't made for that. You were made for more. You weren't made for that. You were made for more. So I don't know what it is, but we're just going to, in these next few moments, we're just going to begin to worship, and we're going to begin to exalt the King of Heaven. We're going to begin to declare that His word is true. We're going to begin to declare our dependence. God, we need You in every area. We need You in every aspect of our life. So I don't know what it is for you, whatever area that it is. I'm just going to invite you down here. Just whatever you got to do, just get down here right now. And we're going to worship God, and we're just going to declare some things, and we're going to experience freedom in our lives. So if that's you in this place this morning, just come right here to the front and join us as we worship this morning.